Good morning, dear folks. Greetings, and apologize for a few weeks ago. I was meant to be here, but I was not well. I was about 5 weeks ago in a country where it is increasing in persecution, and gatherings such as these are even not allowed. So it's such a blessing to be here and to worship. And then in the country that is just next to this nation that I went to, I heard just in one state, 95 Christians are in prison. Most of them are pastors and elders because of their faith. Just in one state, 95 believers are in prison. So we thank God for the freedom that we have here, and we want to pray for the suffering church. And that brings us to this very interesting, challenging passage. And I invite you to turn to Psalm 43, a very short psalm, just five verses. And it begins with this prayer of vindication. Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Well, my message this morning is entitled, "Why Should the World Long for Our God?" Why should the world long for our God? As we have entered the Christmas season, we are all anxious for people, loved ones, family members who do not know Christ to know him, colleagues, neighbors. But why should the world long for our God? Do we make people hungry and thirsty for the living God? There was an atheist who just about had enough, and he wrote in his study these words, "God is nowhere. God is nowhere." Now, his small son was playing in the study, and his son was trying to read. He was just at that age, and he was trying to read these words, "God is nowhere." And the word "nowhere" was too big for him, so he broke it up into two words, and it read, "God is now here." And he was so excited, he was, you know, reciting loudly, "God is now here, God is now here." And the atheist father was wondering, "What's going on here?" And the atheist father realized that his son had broken up that word "nowhere" to "now here." And for the first time, the father read the sentence with the vision and with the innocence of his young son. Dear folks, I think sometimes we put up a sign to the world and say, God is nowhere because of the way we live and because of the countenance that we portray to the world. Why should the world long for God? The short answer is this: because of the God we worship. And because of the way we live our lives in season and out of season, in good times and in bad times, that we have a consistent Holy Spirit-inspired testimony that we are always walking with the Lord in the good times and in the bad times. Now, the context of this psalm is very interesting. The psalmist is in exile. He is removed physically from the temple. The whole of the ancient Israelite community was experiencing exile. There was a deep sense of this longing to return to the place of worship, to the temple, the place where worship takes place. The temple was the center of the community. It was the center of the worship of Israel. So Israel is in exile. Israel is cut off from God. God seems to be silent. The silence of God is deafening to the psalmist. And Psalm 43 and 42 are to be read in conjunction with each other. They have similar themes, and they both represent the sense of loneliness, the sense of distress, the sense of being cut off and separated from God. And so this may be our situation here today, this morning. Perhaps you have heard that your health is failing and you just sense that you have reached that point in your health and you are in distress. Perhaps you have been praying for something for years and there doesn't seem to be an answer. Perhaps you're going through a relational problem, a relational distress. Perhaps in the last few weeks you have been out of a job. Perhaps you're grieving the loss of someone very close to you. Whatever it is, whatever pain you are going through, this psalm gives us the comfort, the sense of perspective, and the answer to our distress. It is a two-pronged thrust this morning. I believe this psalm, if read correctly, will speak to us and comfort us and enter into those innermost recesses of our being and strengthen us. But on the other hand, the psalm will also be a living testimony to the watching world as they watch you and observe you and see how you negotiate life in these terrible times that we live in. Why should the world long for our God? It is because of two things: the way we handle suffering, that's number one, and the God we cling to. Two reasons why the world should long for our God. The way we handle suffering. Look at verse 2. It says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. Notice that the psalmist admits his distress. He admits that he is cast off. He admits that he is in an oppressive situation. He doesn't deny the reality of his emotions. There is a sense of honesty and transparency in his prayers. Sometimes in our prayers, we think that we have to say the right words to God so that we can be accepted. Friends, no. You have to be honest with God because he knows what you're going through. He feels the pain. He feels the suffering. He knows the condition that you are in. And so the psalmist takes liberty with his God. He realizes that God is not absent in suffering. God is fully present and can feel every aspect of your pain because we have a God who is all-knowing and a God who is indeed God with us. He never forgets his people. He loves us, and it is almost impossible for him to forget his people. In Isaiah 49, we read, Zion said, "The Lord has abandoned me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Isaiah 49. And so this intense love that God has for us makes it impossible for him to forget us. And that's why we can be honest with him. And we can be honest with others about the problems we are going through, the despair and the distress that we are going through. And the second reason why the world should long for our God is because of the God we cling to. And this is a great picture of God's people. We are always clinging to the Lord. And there are three aspects of this God that we cling to. In verse 3, it says, "Oh, send out your truth and your light. Let them lead me." The God that we cling to is a God of truth and light. God loves us, and God is truth. Now, this is a very interesting prayer because the psalmist is in a state of darkness. His problems are so overwhelming that it is like a cloud of darkness has surrounded him. He cannot see past his problems. So he prays for light. He prays for God's truth and God's light to lead him through this cloud of darkness. And this is the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18. Paul prayed, "May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." So the eyes of our heart, dear friends, sometimes can't see the love of God, can't see the God who is there. We need the eyes of God to show us the truth. The psalmist here is praying for spiritual light. Just as we, if we are in a dark place, we need physical light. He is in a dark place spiritually, and he needs spiritual light. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we turn to the God that we cling to, we look to him for his truth and for his light. And verses 3-4 talk about another dimension. In fact, this is the heart of the whole psalm. Verse 3 and 4, "Let them lead me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O my God." So this is the second stage of his prayer. The first stage, he says, "Lord, there is a cloud of darkness. Show me your light through this darkness." The second stage, he says, "Through this light, lead me. Lead me to the sanctuary. Lead me to the altar of God." Now, the altar is a place where animals are sacrificed in the Old Testament, where atonement is made for the people. And in other words, the light of God leads him, the psalmist, to the truth of his own sinful condition and the need of atonement. And as believers in the on this side of the cross, we know where the altar is. We know what the altar is. The altar is not a temple, not a house made with human hands. Hebrews 13:10 tells us we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Our altar, dear friends, is Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, standing before the throne of God, pleading for our cause. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our altar. Christ is our once and for all sacrifice. And the light of God leads us to the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ." The light of the glory, the light of the gospel displays the glory of Christ. So the light of the gospel leads us to Christ. And there our hearts are illumined to see our sin and to experience the forgiveness of God. And verse 4 also, he says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." Dear folks, this is the heart of the psalm. This is the literary center of the entire psalm, verse 4. And I want you to spend some time looking at it, because one of the blessings of Christmas is joy, goodwill and joy to all people. The final goal of the Christian life is not just to enjoy what God gives to us. These are all great things God gives us. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us blessings. But the final goal is God himself. And the psalmist experiences this. He says, "I want to go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Or literally in Hebrew, God the gladness of my rejoicing. God the gladness of my joy. Dear folks, here's the main point I want to challenge you with this morning. Every joy that does not have God at the center is a hollow joy. Let me say that again. Every joy that does not have God at the center is a hollow joy. And it will disappoint you. It will burst like a bubble. So this man, the psalmist, he is praying for vindication. He is feeling threatened by his enemies. He is cut off from God. And yet he says that the ultimate battle is not the defeat of his enemies. The ultimate battle is not escaping the natural catastrophes that we will face. The ultimate battle is not being healed from cancer or healed from any other illness. The ultimate battle is this: will God be my exceeding joy? Will God be the gladness of my heart in all my joys? And that is what this whole psalm is about. The rediscovery that we cannot enjoy life unless God is in the center of our lives and all our joys. And this joy cannot be contained. So in verse 4b, the second part, he says, on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. This joy finds expression in worship, and authentic joy proceeds from the heart and the lips of the psalmist. C.S. Lewis said in the book of Psalms, we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. So if you don't praise, the joy is incomplete. Praise is the consummation, the completion of the praise and of the joy that is in our hearts. So it is true to say that we are made for God. It is true to say that we are made for joy. It is true to say that we are made to praise. But it is more true to say we are made to enjoy God with overflowing praise. We are made to enjoy God with overflowing praise. How is your praise life, may I ask? How is your praise life? Take stock of your prayers. Is it a list that we present to God? A shopping list? Or is it a list of praise for all that He means to you and all that He is to you? And the Old Testament speaks of this joy that is going to be in our future life. In Psalm 16:1, you will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I remember the time when I was in Myanmar many years ago. I heard of a Buddhist monk who used to pass by one of the churches, and he saw the faces of the believers coming out of the churches. And one day he couldn't contain himself. He went to the church and he spoke to one of the members And he said, how come you have this face, all of you? And what he meant was, how come I can sense this glow, this joy, this countenance that is so friendly? And that Buddhist monk later became a believer. Why? Because he saw the infectious joy written on the faces of God's people. And so joy is the second component. Truth and light, joy, and finally, hope. Hope. Something shifts in the way the psalm is written. In verse 5, the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So, what has changed? What has changed is this, that as the psalmist went into God's presence, as he saw that God is the source of his joy, he remembered all the times when God saw him through his past problems. And so he talks to himself. He says, why? He stands back from himself, which is a wonderful thing to do. Stand back from your problems and talk to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Spurgeon said that every Christian should start the day by preaching the gospel to himself or to herself. And this is what the psalmist is doing. He's saying, why are you in despair? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And this hope is what carries him through. And for us on this side of the cross, we are not waiting for the first advent of Christ. We are waiting for the second advent of Christ. We are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our hope. We have as our hope a personal resurrection from the dead, a personal resurrection, just as Christ was risen in his glorious body. And so we are waiting, and we are hopeful. This hope is not based on supposition. It is based on the truthfulness of God. It is based on the spiritual light that he provides for us. And so the threefold blessing, the light and the truth, the joy and the hope of the believer. So the psalmist has not let go of God in the psalm, and God has not let go of the psalmist. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel, this psalm is a psalm that shows the wonderful relationship that we can have, the most intimate relationship that we can have with our God. And most of the intimate times that I have had with the Lord are in times of intense suffering, distress, and despair. Those are the most intimate times. And those are the times when God seems more real than anything else. So, why should the world long for our God this Christmas? Because the way we will live our lives in season and out of season even in our suffering. The world is watching. Because of the truth and the joy and the hope that we have in our Lord and in our God. And so as the world is getting darker by the minute, let us shine for Him brighter. Let the truth of His word, let the joy of our relationship, and let the hope that we have shine brighter, and may we be instruments of hope, joy, and truth to a world that desperately needs us. The world is saying God is nowhere, and we have the opportunity to say to them, God is now here. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful time of the year that reminds us of the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great miracle of the incarnation, the great humility that you had in becoming flesh, in taking upon yourself our griefs, and yet you were completely sinless. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful blessing that the whole world has had, the light that has shone over the last 2,000 years all over the world, how people have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we are hopeful for the second coming of Jesus Christ because your word says it. We are hopeful because the world we sense is going into decline by the minute. And we thank you, Father, that we have been the ones who have been privileged to know you, and that our names are written in the book of life. And so as we celebrate Christmas in these coming days, with family, with friends, with neighbors, with loved ones, with colleagues, we pray, Father, that there will be a sense of hunger and thirst in those who do not know you. As they see us, as they see the way we live, as they see how our hope is in you, our joy is in you, and that indeed you are our joy. And so, Father, release us into our spheres of ministry and speak through us powerfully through our words and through our deeds. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.